Man, will we turn the air on? And, yeah, absolutely. Glad it wasn't me singing. I would have remembered all those words. Amen. Well, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started this particular passage last week. We'll go this Sunday and then next Sunday morning as well. And boy, we had a good Valentine banquet Friday night and a good family conference. And I appreciate all those who came out and was a part of that. The entertainment was phenomenal. In fact, it even got worse than it was before. So I'm not sure where it'll head to next. But we had a good time. And again, it's great to be able to get together with Christians, our church family, and just have a great time together. And I tell you what, the world is missing out. And you don't have to wake up on Saturday morning with a hangover. You can have just as much fun without that. And I'm glad the Lord has our best interests in mind. He loves us. He cares for us. And has absolutely given us a life that is enjoyable and abundant. And it's just phenomenal. Appreciate Brother Weatherby. He did a fine job and enjoyed it very much. Enjoyed the music this morning. And ready this morning for the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll skip the first part there, the first three or four verses. But again, the context here is that Paul is correcting this church in Corinth. And in this particular chapter, he's corrected them concerning special gifts, the gifts of tongues and prophecies. And those gifts that God gave that was used during this time that this particular book was written, and these gifts that God gave that they were using in an inappropriate ways. And not only were they using them inappropriately, but they were being very prideful about the gifts that God had given them, and they were the showy gifts that God gave them, and they were very they let everybody know about it. Hey, I've got this gift and you don't. I mean, it was one of those type of issues, and Paul was making it very clear that you can have all the gifts you want, but if you don't have love, you don't have nothing. And so look with me in verse 4. He says, he that's look at chapter 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Now, again, we said charity means love in action. And I believe the King James translators got this correct. I think the word is not, according to the Greeks, not specifically love, but love in action. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And we'll end right there. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Lord, we do again thank you for the opportunity to meet together in your house. We do pray and ask this morning that your Spirit be evident among us. And God, we know as Christians that our purpose is to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we pray this morning as we look at this particular word and this particular truth that you would help us to apply it and help the Holy Spirit as he works on us to apply these truths to our lives. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, our purpose as Christians is to walk in the Lord's steps. Our purpose, according to Romans, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. If I was to say to you that the greatest attribute of God is love, that God is love, I think most of you would agree. God is love. And here He is describing to us what love is. What is love? And last Sunday we described that love is not what Hollywood portrays. Love is not the kissy-kissy, hop in bed and do all these other things that you see on TV. That is not what true love is. The Bible describes for us real love and what real love is. We said last Sunday morning that love is not merely an emotion. And I want to clarify and tell you that love does include emotions. Absolutely it does. But it's not absolutely emotions only. And you cannot rely on your emotions. And you cannot rely on your feelings. Those change. In fact, sometimes they change from one hour to the next. And you may feel in love in one hour and out of love the next hour. And it's amazing to me, again, couples will come to my office and say, "Preacher, I just don't feel like I'm in love with her anymore. I don't feel like I'm in love with him anymore." And I say, "Well, what have you been doing lately? When's the last time you went out on a date? When's the last time you spent time with each other? When's the last time?" Those feelings of emotions You have to be caretaker of that. You have to work at that. Can I just tell you that marriage is work? I mean, just honestly, if you don't work at it, you won't have a good marriage. But love is something we work at. And those feelings, as you lose those feelings within a matter of hours or minutes or weeks or months, those feelings of love can return just as fast. Right? It's just like eating. I can lose 30 pounds in a month, but I can gain it back 5 days. Right? Easier to gain it than it is to lose it? I don't know. Maybe it's the opposite way. But those feelings of love absolutely can return. And so that is not what love's about. It's not those feelings and emotions. Love, according to the Bible, what is love? We described again last Sunday. Love, as in the Bible, is defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the law. He said, whatsoever men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. And then in Romans chapter 13, and I wanted to read it. I didn't read it last Sunday. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, Paul says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you take all the laws of the Old Testament, all 613, the moral law, ceremonial law, civil law, and you funnel them all down, you summarize them all down, that's what Christ did. He summarized them for us down to one law. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, known as the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is from the Bible, by the way, from the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 7:12. Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Can I again remind you? I said last Sunday, I had a man come to me one time and said, preacher, you're wrong. The Bible says that the law is to love God. Can I just absolutely let you know that if you love God as you ought to, that you'll love your neighbor as you ought to? And if you're loving your neighbor as you should, that must mean that you've got a right relationship with God. In other words, those two laws are likened to each other. They're the same law. You can't have one without the other. Love, as defined by Jesus Christ and as defined by the Apostle Paul, is the fulfilling of the law, which is doing unto others as you have them do unto you. Love is selflessness. That's what it is. Love is being selfless. That's what true love is. Being selfless to those around us. It's unselfishness. It's doing unto others as you have them do unto you. Sin, according to 1 John 3:4, is breaking the law. Well, what is the law? The law is doing unto others as you have them doing to you. So when we do not treat others as we would want to be treated, then we sin. James 2:10 says, when you break one law, you've broken them all. How is that true? Because there is in the New Testament only one. You break one law, you've broken them all. James 2:10. So when the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, that means we are all sinners by nature because we are all selfish by nature. Again, you don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. He's already there. She's already there. You have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding to get them to do the opposite, right? To share their toys, whatever the case is. So we're all selfish by nature. And it's, again, we are all selfish, and the Lord, again, works on our heart and so forth. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I just want to again remind us this morning that we are all sinners. We're all selfish by disposition. We're all selfish by nature. And it's only through the grace of God that we can genuinely and truly love one another. Let me repeat it. I'm going to repeat it at the end of the message. But I absolutely want you to know this morning that I cannot love as described in this particular passages. I cannot love in this manner without the Holy Spirit, without the Lord living in my heart. Absolutely. We can't do it on our own. Love is taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Love is enabled, if you would, by the grace of God. And as we describe what love is and how we should live and how we should love others, we must realize that that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to know Him and that and have a relationship with Him and Him giving us the ability and the power and the strength to love those around us properly and to the extent that He would have us love. Right? Love is long-suffering. That's the first there in verse 4. We described this last week. Long-suffering means patient. It means the capacity to put up with pain, troubles, difficulties, hardships without complaint or ill temper. It means love does not retaliate. I thought of this week as I was studying this once again that Jesus Christ, what a great example of someone who loved so much. And though He suffered so much before He went to the cross, and though He was smitten and beat, and the crown of thorns placed upon His head, all these things, He never what? Retaliated. In fact, the Bible says He didn't open His mouth. What a wonderful testimony to us of our Lord who is long-suffering and patient. We said love waits. Again, it means spouses are patient with each other. Well, this is a tough one. True love, love is patient. And we need to be long-suffering with one another as we develop and as we grow together in Christ. Love gets past the little things. You know, you get married and about 2-3 years later you found out that your spouse has some annoying habits. Love gets past those little things. You know, they squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. I just kind of squeeze it everywhere. Toilet paper roll, inside or out. Most time it never makes it to the roll, right? Love is patient. It's long-suffering. Number two, love is kind. Kind means pleasant or beneficial in action, friendly, sympathetic, helpful, thoughtful. It means gentle. And we need to be kind, gentle with each other. We need to have a gratitude, a heart of gratefulness. We need to say thank you. Kind and gentle. We need to be thoughtful. Men and ladies, as we approach Valentine's Day tomorrow, have you got your spouse her gift yet? Have you got your spouse his gift yet? His gift may be a fishing pole. I don't know what it may be. Some of you, it may be a golf club. Hopefully she won't beat you with it, right? Talking about love. Y'all in a good mood this morning? I woke up on the right side of the bed this morning. It was amazing. Sun was out. I just said, oh my goodness, what a beautiful, beautiful day. What a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. Love is kind. We use the example of David and Mephibosheth. I don't have time to go into the story again, but David was so kind to Saul's grandson. He didn't have to be. I mean, Saul sought to kill him. And yet after David became king, he was kind to Saul's relatives. Well, the one that was left. What kindness. We need to be kind one to another, the Bible says. Be ye kind one to another. Gentle, friendly, sympathetic. Number three is love envieth not. Envy, a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he is enjoying, but which one does not have oneself. It's a cousin to jealousy. It's looking at what somebody else has and not liking that they have it, and you also wanting it. Love envieth not. In other words, we should be able to genuinely praise someone who is experiencing God's blessings. We should be able to genuinely run out the parking lot and say, you know what? That's a nice looking truck. I'm glad the Lord gave that to you. Right? Even though it's a Ford. Glad the Lord gave it to you. And we should be able to be genuine about it and not covetous of it, not envying it. But jealousy has more to do, too, with not just not wanting them to have it, but me wanting it, me to have what they have. And so love is praises the successes of others and does so genuinely. That's the issue. I mean, it's okay to, you know, pretty easy to put on airs and say, oh, man, I'm glad. And then your heart, you're envying. But to be able to genuinely say to someone, I'm so glad the Lord did that for you. I'm glad you got that promotion at work. I'm glad the Lord's done these things for you. Whatever that may be. I'm glad God's given you the voice to sing as we've heard this morning and not envy those gifts that God has given. I'm glad God has given you the ability to speak in public or whatever the case is. Love envieth not. Now we see, and look at verse 4 with me. Love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself. It does not show off or boast or brag. It is not proud or conceited. In other words, love never seeks to win the praise and applause of others. Again, this has to do with someone who is a braggart, who likes to show off. In other words, whatever God has given them, whatever things that God has put in their life, and they're very braggadocious about it. They're the show-offs. We don't know anybody like this, do we? Again, I want to tell you, this is actually the definition I remember Dad giving from the pulpit many times. Good to have my dad and mom here, by the way, this morning. I'll never forget this definition of love. Love is giving without expecting anything in return. Let's get it right down where the rubber meets the road. Let's talk about church, for instance. If you get up here and you sing only expecting praise from those out in the audience, that is not love. Love is giving without expecting anything in return. I've given this illustration 100 times, but years ago, my dad relayed this story to us at Christmas one year. One of our relatives ended up coming over for Christmas. We didn't know they were going to be there, so we didn't get their kids any gifts. Right? But they brought gifts for us. You know what? They were upset. Am I telling the story right? Okay. Well, they were upset because we didn't get them anything. They were not giving without expecting something in return. Again, love is giving without expecting. Love vaunteth not itself. Nobody likes a show off. Nobody likes someone who draws attention to themselves. Love is not anxious to impress others. Amen. In other words, I really believe we can look at Abraham again as an example of this. And Abraham had defeated the kings of the east, the Bible says, and had brought back Lot and his family and basically the entire city from under the captivity of those three or four kings there in Genesis chapter 14. God had used Abraham in a great way. And you know, when he described himself in Genesis 23, Abraham described himself this way. He said, I am a people and as a stranger and a sojourner among you. You know how they described Abraham? They described Abraham as a mighty prince. But Abraham did not view himself that way. And though Abraham all these great possessions, all these great things, Abraham did not view himself in that way. Love vaunteth not itself. We also see that love is not puffed up. Love, charity vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Well, we can spend some time here. Puffed up means to what? To be inflated. Did y'all see on the news where those kids were coming down the side of the hill during the snow and they went to Walmart and bought one of them blow-up donuts? And it was red. Did y'all see that on the news where they were coming down the hill on that donut and they jumped a little hill and when they came down that little blow-up donut, and it went, bam! I mean, it didn't just tear in little pieces. I mean, it just shredded. Can I say that anything that's puffed up, watch out, because your bubble's about to get busted. Can I put it this way, that if you're loving and kind to others, and you're expecting return on that, can I tell you your bubble's going to get busted? At some point, you're going to get hurt. You know what? If you'll just love without expecting anything in return, your bubble won't have to get busted. Right? Love is not puffed up. It is not puffed up. Love is humble. Does not have exaggerated ideals of one's own importance. John Phillips said this. He said, love comes out of the shade to do its kind deeds, then retires back into the shade again. Kind of works behind the scenes. Jesus never showed off. He left His glory, the Bible said. He left His glory. He was still deity, but He left His glory. He never said, hey, look what I can do. Zip, zap, boom. You know, he could have. He could have said, all right, disciples are hungry. Zip. Look, T-bone steak. Look what I can do. He couldn't have done that. Absolutely. Absolutely he could have. But he never did. Love is not puffed up. Love does not, verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not behave itself unseemly. This is a good one. I think very good practical application of this particular phrase. Love is not rude or ill-mannered, but always courteous. It's what the word, it's what the phrase means. Love is not rude. Love is not ill-mannered, but is courteous. Love does not exhibit inappropriate behavior. This has a correlation with having good etiquette. A person who is loving and kind and gracious and exhibiting this is someone who can go into someone's home, who's invited to someone's home, and exhibit etiquette, exhibit good manners, who has the courtesy to do so. Right? That's what, you know, you can go into someone's home and not have the courtesy to show the appropriate manners that we should, but love will do that. Love will go out of its way to make sure the host and those who are doing the host, that we are kind and gracious and show good manners there. It's someone who can go to a funeral, a wedding, church, and know how to behave. Even though they may not want to, right? Okay, this is a good one. It has to do with saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Right, teenagers? Well, that's a dying words in this day and age, right? I'll never forget, I worked for a man who I was constantly saying yes, sir, no, sir, too. And he finally said, listen, just stop. He was 20 years older than me. It was very, very difficult after my boss told me to say stop. It was very difficult for me to stop that. It really was. But he'd really get mad. He said, I want you to stop doing that. Yes, sir. That's the way I was taught. Difficult. But behaving oneself. Again, we should train our kids to say, excuse me. And all of these appropriate manners. Opening doors for a lady and doing right. Just having good etiquette, right? I'm not talking about the 5-course meal sitting down. Some of us may know how to do that. But I'm talking about just the practical world experience of being kind to those around us in the area of etiquette. It's going to the elevator and being kind to a person to punch the particular floor that they want to go on. It's just being kind in those areas in everyday living. That's the phrase. In everyday living, being kind to those around us. Just be kind. Show good etiquette and manners and be loving and kind. Our testimony is important. Out in the country, where I grew up, if you were driving down an old country road, most of the time, the person coming, driving your direction would wave. Sometimes it was more like this, you know. I promise you, you go up around Bowie, Texas, around that area, you drive down some of those roads, I'm telling you, half the time, somebody's going to do that. Not in Fort Worth. Everybody's too fast, too furious, right? Goodness. Just something about being courteous to someone. Even a car coming by you, just being kind. Being kind enough to blink your lights if you saw a policeman behind you, you know? Right. I do that. I don't know if it's illegal or not, but I come by a policeman sitting on the road and I blink my lights. I just got caught. Maybe you won't, right? Love does not behave itself unseemly. Again, being courteous. Being courteous. I'm telling you, the world would be a much better place if just Christians would be courteous. Really. Just being courteous to those around us. Love. Lastly this morning, love seeketh not her own. There in verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. Love is not selfish, but self-forgetful. It really is about forgetting yourself and thinking about those around you. Love does not grasp for its own rights, but finds joy in serving others. I think one of the greatest examples, again, we've used Abraham several times during last week's sermon as well, but Abraham absolutely exhibited the character of God. He was such a godly man. In fact, the Bible describes him as the friend of God. And he had a great testimony. The Bible says, as they entered Canaan land, that Lot and his stuff, that they became too much stuff to dwell together. That Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen began to fight one another and say, "Hey, you're taking all the grass for my cows, and I need more grass for my cows." And there was just a great problem happening. And Abraham stepped into the situation and said, "You know what? We see the issue. I don't want there to be a problem between me and my nephew. I want this to be right. So I tell you what, Lot, I'll take the good part of the land over here in the plains. You go take the hilly country." Is that what he said? Isn't it amazing? Who was promised the land? Who did God promise the land to? God promised the land to Abraham. And when it came down to it, when there needed to be a division take place between him and Lot, he didn't take the good land. Abraham said, "Lot, you choose. Lot, you choose which way you want to go." And Lot looked over and looked around. I know exactly what it did. "All right, that land's not so good. That land's really good. I'll take that land. I'll take the plains. I'll take the place where stuff will grow, where there's lots of grass." And I'm exaggerating a little, but not much. I'm telling you, Abraham was so selfless. Even though God had verbally told him that all of that land was his. And by the way, after Abraham gave Lot the option and Lot took the option of the better plains, God reaffirmed to him right after that, God reaffirmed to him that one day that Abraham's family would have those plains as well. In other words, God reaffirmed to him that God was going to keep his promise to Abraham. But what a loving man Abraham was. I mean, he goes and he rescues Lot. I mean, he was just so loving and kind. So loving and kind, again, that he could be called the friend of God. You know, again, love, it doesn't seek its own. It isn't selfish. There in the book of Philippians, one of my favorite books, my favorite book, really, and Paul there describing those around him, and he was really praying for Timothy and others there, and he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ's." He said, I would love to send somebody to do something for you, but I don't have anybody who's exhibiting selflessness. For all seek their own. He said to the church there, he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He wasn't talking about covetousness or envy in there. He was saying, hey, look out for each other. Don't just seek your own. Don't just look at self. Don't just take care of self, but look out for those around you. Be selfless. The Bible says Jesus came to minister and not to be ministered unto. He came to what? He came to minister. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the God who made the sun, moon, and stars, Philippians tells us He humbled Himself and that He became a man, became God with flesh, God in flesh, and yet here's God standing before the disciples, here's God standing before the people of Israel, here's God standing before the Gentiles. I mean, God's standing in their midst. Jesus is walking in their midst. And yet He says to them, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, I came to serve others. I came to serve you, not for you to serve me. And He illustrated in such a manner that He stooped and He washed the disciples' feet. And we covered this a few weeks ago. It boggles my mind that the God of the universe would stoop down, take a towel, and wash the feet of His disciples. He was a servant to those. He was a servant to them. He was a servant to those around Him. Man, he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept over his own people. Compassion, loving and kind. Jesus Christ did not seek his own. He did not look out for his own well-being, but the well-being of those around him. Can I tell you this morning that true happiness is found in doing for others? You want to be truly happy in this life? Serve others. Serve others. Well, preacher, I'm doing that. I mean, I'm talking about in every situation. I'm talking about when you get in the elevator, making sure that the button's pushed. I'm talking about in every situation you're in, being courteous and being kind and thoughtful. Well, I'll do that. Yeah, you'll do it, except with your spouse. Treat her like trash or treat him like trash. You be kind to everybody else. You come to church and put on an air of kindness and gentleness and go home and, you know, wipe everybody out. I'm talking about in every situation. I'm talking about with your kids. Being kind and gracious and gentle. And we'll talk next Sunday about that love doesn't have a bad temper. Love seeks not its own, but seeks the well-being of others around them. Are you seeking the well-being of those around you? Are you looking out for others around you? Can you see now that the character here described cannot be accomplished simply by self-will? You can't self-will yourself to do these things. The Holy Spirit has to work in your life in order to accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish in your life. And that is to exhibit Christ-likeness. To show love to those around you, to those around me. We did this last Sunday. I want to do it again. And I'm going to go back to verse 4. It says, Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ doth not behave himself unseemly. Christ seeketh not his own. Christ is not easily provoked. Christ thinketh no evil. For Christ rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Christ beareth all things. Christ believeth all things. Christ hopeth all things. Christ endureth all things. Can I tell you that Christ never faileth? I'm telling you, we as Christians, our goal again is to be Christ-like. And the greatest of those is love. Love one another, Jesus said. Be kind one to another. Gentle. Kind-hearted. Jesus Christ, again, the supreme example of love. Selflessness. In that He gave His life for us. But God commended His love toward us. God showed His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. Gave His life, shed His blood on Calvary. Why? That we might have everlasting life. That our sins might be forgiven. See, we're all selfish by nature. Because we're selfish by nature that we inherited, the Bible says the wages of that is death. Revelation describes that death as death, hell, and the lake of fire. I wanted you to know this morning that just as much as I know there's a heaven, I also know there's a hell. The Bible describes it very, very clearly. And one day judgment will happen. One day judgment will come. All will stand before Christ. All will stand before Christ. The Christians will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. The lost will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And every knee shall bow before Him. Can I tell you this morning that without Him you have no hope? Without Christ as your Savior, without Christ as your personal Savior, you have no hope. I have no hope. But in Him, I have everlasting life. I hope today you know the love of God. I hope today you've experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you have a personal relationship with Him. I hope there's a time in your life when you can look back and say, I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 7. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 15 or when I was 35. But I hope there's a place and time in your life when you have absolutely, absolutely know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you know that when you die, that you'll have a place in heaven. If you don't, the Bible says you can know. You can know. This know. We can know, according to 1 John. If you've never experienced the love of Christ, I pray today that you'd step out of your chair. We're going to sing here in a moment. A verse of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to step out of your chair and come to an altar. And we have several workers up here. Somebody will show you from the Bible how you can have everlasting life. How you can experience the love of God. By the way, that love of God and that peace of God passes all understanding. I don't know how people can go without it. I really don't. How they can experience these troubles and trials and dangers of this life without Christ. I'm so glad that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that He walks with me and never leaves me nor forsakes me. Do you know the Lord? Christians, our goal is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you exhibit love in your life as you should? All of us, every one of us can improve in this area. I'm telling you, all of us. You say, preacher, I'm doing it. Man, look at my wife, you know. Preacher, I'm doing it. Look at my husband, or look at our kids, or look at our grandkids, or, you know, ask the people at work, or ask my neighbors. They know I love them. I'm telling you, every one of us can improve. You say, preacher, not me, man, I got her down. The Bible says you're a liar. 1 John says you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. And we're all selfish by disposition, by desire. We all need the Lord to help us to love properly. We all need the Holy Spirit to help us, encourage us, and strengthen us to love properly. How are your relationships? Say, preacher, man, me and my wife are really struggling. Me and my kids are really struggling. And me and my boss is really struggling. Whatever relationship it may be, won't you come down to the old-fashioned altar and just say, Lord, give me the strength and power to love those around me as I should. And I'm telling you right now, He'll do it. He'll do it. Well, you don't understand what they did to me or what he did to me. Or she. No, come down. The Lord will take care of that for you. He'll wipe that bitterness away. Put love there instead for those around you. Let's